Well, good morning. Welcome to Reston Bible Church. We're so glad to have you with us. We want to extend a special welcome to those who are online. Thanks for joining us as well. A couple quick things before we jump into our message for today. I want to let you know that on Sunday, March 27th, Mike Minner will be back for his final message. We know we've been kind of been waiting for this. It kind of got derailed, and then so it's on the books. The plane tickets have been bought. So March 27th, please put that on your calendar. We'd love for you to be here and grab a moment with Mike, perhaps in the lobby and so forth. We also, as we get started, want to pray. We live in a world of unrest, and right now the focal point of that unrest is Ukraine. And, you know, we could talk all day about the geopolitical realities and what this government should have done or what our government should be doing or whatever it happens to be. But our job as followers of Jesus Christ are to pray because people are going into eternity. And we need to pray for the people of Ukraine. We need to pray for the people, the believers that are there, and that God would do a mighty work. Father, thank you that we have the confidence that no matter what happens in the world around us, Lord, we have trust and confidence in you. God, we always live in a world of unrest. The world is like that. People are like that. Governments are like that. And it is hard for us sometimes to understand. But God, our job today is to pray. We do pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray for the battles that are raging right now. We pray, God, that you would minimize the loss of life, that people would come to faith in Christ. We pray for believers in the midst of that region who are seeking to live for you, and maybe even die for you in this time as they seek to bring the truths of Christ to bear in this difficult situation. We pray for a resolution quickly, Lord, for the sake of life. So God, we give them to you. And as we jump into our series in Proverbs, we ask that you would be with us today. We pray in your name. Amen. So we are in week 6 of a series in the book of Proverbs. We said this whole series is about kind of strengthening our core. The series title is Wisdom for Living. We said the Proverbs are instructions to obtain wisdom so that we can make wise decisions, so that we can be successful. So if we are wise, we're going to make good decisions and then live in such a way that honors God and that works for us in this life. We said that Proverbs are principles, they're not promises. We live them out, and the more we do that, the more they become part of who we are, the more we become wise people. Our verse for the entire series is Proverbs 4:7, which says the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. It's the whole focus of what it is that we want to do here. And whatever you do, whatever you get understanding. Remember, we said that knowledge is information, whereas wisdom is the effective application of knowledge in challenging situations. It's not always easy to know what to do, and we seek God's wisdom in applying effectively the knowledge that we have. We are in week 6. Let me quickly review the first 5 weeks. So week 1 was foundation out of Proverbs 1, 1-7, the whole focus on why we should get wisdom, the paramount importance of this. Week 2 out of Proverbs 4, 23, we talked about guarding our hearts, that the heart, the center, the core of who we are, everything grows out of that. And we need to guard that, protect that. And how do we do that in this world that threatens our very being? Out of that, we talked about week 3, the mouth speaks. So one of the things that grows out of the heart is what comes out of our mouth. We talked about how do we guard our mouth, when to speak, when not to speak. And that grows out of Proverbs 18:21. Week 4, we talked about how to overlook an offense. In this world of constant, you know, relational challenges, that Proverbs 19:11 tells us that when we're able to do that, it's to our glory. God honors us and just really puts a shining glory on us for being able to overlook an offense. Week 5, last time we were together for this series, we talked about the sovereignty of God, that we plan our way, but that God establishes our steps. We should plan, we should move. And in the process, God orchestrates that. And the reality is when we live wisely, understanding living wisely is recognizing the sovereignty of God in all things, and we can rest in that. Today, we are going to be talking about character, a life of integrity. The focus is what do followers of Jesus need to consider as we seek to live a life that's consistent with following Jesus. Now, the thing that needs to be said right at the beginning here is that the gospel is always attained by grace, that salvation is attained by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Once we do that, then we live a life that grows out of that relationship with Christ in a way that honors him. It's not about works salvation. It's about works as a result of salvation, that we live a life that's reflective of Jesus. And that grows out of a godly character. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And in a world today where we are in a crisis of character in our culture, the Bible calls followers of Jesus to live as people of character. I want to begin today by talking about a tale of two coaches. A tale of two coaches. The first coach, if you're a basketball fan or if you're from Indiana, you undoubtedly know the name Bobby Knight. Bobby Knight was the Indiana Hoosiers head coach from 1971 to the year 2000, nearly 30 years. At the time of his retirement, he had won 902 NCAA Division Men's College games for a record. He won 11 Big Ten Conference Championships. He was National Coach of the Year 4 times. He was Big Ten Coach of the Year 8 times. And no doubt was one of the most successful and innovative basketball coaches of all time. The state of Indiana, somewhat of a flyover state, had its identity wrapped up in Hoosiers, basketball, and Bobby Knight. Bobby Knight ran a program that came to be known as the Indiana Way. It was hard work. It was team before player. It was selflessness. It was self-sacrifice. It was no shady deals, get good grades, and graduate. And that's what they were known for. Coach number one. Coach number two is the guy by the name of Jay Supp, who happens to be my dad. Jay Supp coached junior high and senior high football for 40 years. I'm not sure how many games he's won. They didn't really keep meticulous records on that, but what I can tell you is he had more than one season where he was not only undefeated, he was unscored upon. Not just because of talent, but because of heart. He was a hard coach, but his players knew that he loved them. The story goes that one day he walked into the locker room after a high school football game, and he was standing in a bay of lockers, and over the top of the other lockers, he could hear two players talking. And you have to understand that when my dad was displeased with your performance in football, he had a habit of walking up to you, grabbing your face mask, and having a captive audience, that's you, to have a little conversation. And the players were talking about, you know, that it's not so bad when Coach Supp kind of reams you out a bit because his breath smells so good because he was always chewing these mints. But the point of the conversation was how much they understood that my dad cared for them. It was never talk back to the ref. If you get a cheap shot or you get beaten, you bounce up and you do better next time. And more than once, I've had my dad look at me in the eye and say, go knock him down. We knew that we were never to trash talk. No one ever got thrown out of the game for unsportsmanlike conduct, because you knew that if you did, you would spend the upcoming week in practice running laps. There was no practice for you. It was just running laps the entire time. See, it was all about character. If you didn't want to win, then don't play. But if you're going to play, it's going to be based on character, which is more important than winning. You see, it's all about character. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that, about how it is that we are to live a life of character. And we all know, if you are a sportsman or sportswoman, you know that sports is more about character than anything else. Who will we become because of the player that we are today? Character is the aggregate features and traits that form the individual nature of a person. So your character is made up of those features and traits that come together to be all of who you are. And when we talk about a person of character, we don't even need to put a modifier on that. When I say, oh, he's a man of character, she's a woman of character, we know that that's something good and that it grows from within. So a couple other key words that we're going to see throughout our time together today. One is the word integrity. Integrity is soundness of moral character, being whole, honesty. So you see the word character in there. Integrity is who you are in reality when no one is looking, that then lives out of you in a public forum. The consistency between who you are in public and who you are in private is the reality of your character. Honesty, the quality or fact of being truthful. Freedom from deceit or fraud. Are you who you say you are? And if you are, then you are a person of character. And I remind you that we are in a crisis of character today. Our world feels very comfortable with compromise, with ends justifies the means, with little white lies or big bold lies. And we often say from this stage that we are soaking in culture. Every day we are bathing in the culture in which we live. And if we think that the realities of culture are not making their way into the church, we are not paying attention. And we of all people in a world that is struggling with a crisis of character, followers of Jesus, need to be about understanding a life of character that reflects what we say we believe in Jesus Christ. The memory verse for today would encourage you to commit it to memory is Proverbs 10:9, which says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. And again, it's a principle. As we live with integrity, there's security that comes with that because we make good decisions. We impact the world around us in a positive way. We become more secure in many ways. But when we walk in a way that is crooked, just look around at the number of people who are walking in a way that is crooked, who are being found out. God makes sure of that. Psalm 15:1-2 says, O Lord, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. And today we're going to talk about four realizations, four things we need to understand and remember that we will take with us today. And then at the end, we're going to run through three quick applications. What does it mean when I walk out of the door tomorrow? How do I apply this? So number one, as we consider integrity, character out of the book of Proverbs, number one is to recognize that character is absolutely essential to the follower of Jesus Christ. It is foundational for life in this world. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do the right thing, day in, day out, in big choices or in little, to make the right choice is more important to God than sacrifice. It's very important to understand here what this word sacrifice means. We all understand a sacrifice. We all understand what it means to sacrifice. Friday morning, got everybody out of the house to work and school, grabbed my coffee, put my feet up, grabbed my Bible. It's my day off. Dad, I forgot my laptop. Friday, one of Adam's biggest projects for the entire semester was due, and it was on his laptop. Dad, my laptop's in my room. I need to boot it up, and I got a loaner. I need you to email it to me. One problem. His laptop was dead. It didn't have a charge. And guess where his power cord was? In his backpack at school. Okay, buddy. I'll be right there. 30 minutes to his school, 30 minutes back. This is not the kind of sacrifice I'm talking about in this passage. I'm not. Because we all do that, right? We all sacrifice for the people that we love. We all make sacrifices for our kids. We rescue them routinely from themselves again. And we all can embrace that kind of sacrifice. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This word for sacrifice specifically means the animal sacrifices that are unpacked in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. Now, I know you. I know you because you're just like me. And when you get through in your one-year Bible reading program and you get to the book of Leviticus and Numbers, you're like, you know, you're like, I can't take one more verse. Okay, you have to do a sacrifice for this. And there's unintentional sins and there's purposeful sins. And what if this happens when you're out in the field and you're, you know, you accidentally like, you know, kill someone's cow or, you know, whatever happens to be. And the book of Numbers, Leviticus and Numbers, are all about structures for living. Remember this, that when the Israelites left Egypt, there were approximately, the numbers vary in estimates, there was roughly 1.5 million people traveling through the wilderness. They had no culture, they had no society, they had no laws, they had nothing. God was establishing their entire culture through Leviticus and Numbers. Everything that you need to do and not do and this and that and all of these different sacrifices that related to the religious system about how to honor God and just, oh my goodness, just how to set up the tabernacle and the tassels for this and the structures for that and all the implements. I mean, it's a lot of information. But please understand, God was doing all of that to set up their society. We just want to breeze through it. And I encourage you just one time to read every word all the way through and realize the magnitude of what they had to do to honor God through the sacrificial system. And what God is saying through this verse is all of that means nothing to me if you don't, in good character, just do the right thing. The truth of the matter is, there's any number of gazillions of structures and laws in Leviticus and Numbers that wouldn't apply to you. You wouldn't have to worry about them if you just did the right thing. If you just lived with character. And what he is saying is that to do the right thing is more important to me than this entire system of religious sacrifices that I have developed so that you could stand clean and right before me. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, external acts of worship, though according to biblical prescription, are repulsive to God when the heart of the worshiper is wicked. You catch that? All the right behavior is all wrong in the eyes of God if we fail to live with character in the day in and the day out. So when the waitress brings your check and you look at your check and she forgot to put your coffee on there, you are going to tell her because your character isn't worth $2.50 to sacrifice. When you get home and there's something in your grocery bag that didn't end up on the receipt somehow, you are going to drive back. I did this routinely when my kids were little to model for them that we always do the right thing, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's small. Because character is essential as an outgrowth of a person who follows Jesus Christ as a life that's consistent with the claims that we make in a world that's facing a crisis of character. Number one, character is essential to the follower of Christ. Number two, when it comes to character, living a life of integrity, we need to understand, and this is very powerful and very, very important, even for the life of the believer, that God opposes those without character. God opposes those without character. Now, this isn't about perfection. It's about consistency. It doesn't mean that we're never going to mess it up, because we will. But what do we do when we do that? If we confess it and lay it before the Lord and move on, we then become renewed in our relationship with Christ. Proverbs 15:1 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." When we pray, even when we blow it, we make a poor choice that doesn't reflect the character that we truly have. The problem is if we consistently reflect behavior that is not the character that God would want from us, then we need to look internally even deeper. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." The ESV uses the word abomination. In the NIV, it says that the word is detests. And I don't know about you, but there's something the Lord detests or considers an abomination. I want to know what that is, and I want to avoid that. How about you? This talks about being trustworthy and faithful and consistent. Again, we live in a world where compromise is rampant, where ends justifies the means is kind of the rule of the day. And it's easy for us as followers of Christ to say in our hearts, you know, on the big things, on the important stuff, I will fall right into line. And it's easy to let some of the little stuff go, especially when it's so commonplace in the world around us. But the Bible tells us it's not that way. In Luke 16:10, it says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is the one who is dishonest in much." Because you understand that what I practice today is what I become tomorrow. And what I practice today is largely made up by the little decisions that I make day in and day out. And the more I make character quality decisions that are in alignment with Jesus in the small things today, the more I am actually equipped to make difficult, bigger decisions when they inevitably show up on the radar screen of my life. So being faithful in the little things. And then when we mess that up, to confess it and move forward. How many people have I counseled over the years who are struggling to figure out how to put their own personal Humpty Dumpty back together again because of whatever disaster they have faced in their life? And they say, "How did I get here? I never thought that I could," and then you fill in the blank with a behavior, with something that is horrible and horrendous. The way that they got there, the way all of us will ever get there when it comes to a life that is facing ruin because of bad character decisions, is one little incremental decision at a time. I cross a line, it doesn't seem very big at the time. And I grow comfortable there, and then I cross a line, and that didn't seem very uncomfortable at the time. And before you know it, you're way down the road, and you're looking back with all sorts of decisions behind you, and it's as if they were indiscernible along the way. How did I get here? One character compromise decision after another. And the Bible says that we are to be faithful as followers of Jesus Christ, assessing every moment and going, what is the godly thing to do right now? What's the godly thing to do in this moment? It's not always clear, which is why wisdom is so important in this series. Number one, character. Living a life of integrity. Character is essential to the follower of Christ. Number two, we need to understand that God opposes someone without character. Number three, we need to recognize that each path, good character decisions or poor character decisions, come with consequences. This is our verse for today. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. This is simply the sowing and reaping principle found in the New Testament. We sow seed and the crop comes up later. And how many times do I work with people who, like, I don't like the crop that I have. And the time to evaluate the crop that I have isn't when the crop comes up. It's back in the sowing of the seed time period, when we're probably not paying as much attention. The word integrity in this passage talks about purity and innocence. It talks about being able to, at the end of the day, having made decisions throughout the day, to put my head on the pillow in peace, standing pure and innocent before God, not because I was perfect, but I kept short accounts with him and sought to be consistent with a character that reflects him. There's consequences for compromised character. Back to our tale of two coaches. In 1999, a journalist by the name of Robert Abbott started to do some investigative work into the life of Bobby Knight. He was nearly 30 years into his leadership of the Hoosiers, when several players started to leave the team and go to other schools. Not many, but just enough to go, huh, I wonder what's going on there. And Robert Abbott started to dig into some of the details, and what he discovered was rather frightening. Bobby Knight would chain the doors of the gym during practices so no one could enter. And what was happening behind those doors was really unsavory. People knew that Bobby had a temper. He would kick the megaphone of a cheerleader from time to time. He'd known to throw a chair once or twice. But it was consistently overlooked because of the winning season and the kind of team that they seemed to have that put others first and all of the things that we talked about earlier. But ultimately, with the accusations of having choked a player and other kinds of indiscretions, Bobby Knight was forced to resign. He went on to coach elsewhere, only to discover the same kinds of things were happening there because Bobby Knight hadn't changed at all. You see, the kind of what he was living in public, the face that he had to the world, wasn't really the man that he was. Because ultimately, the path that you take in character, the truth comes out. And when you have a crooked path, the Bible says, it will be found out. And this isn't just true in the world. This is true in the church. We have seen over the last several decades, high-profile pastor after high-profile pastor falling into compromise. You know, the first mega church actually is found in Acts chapter 2, where it says at the close of the chapter that there were added 3,000 members to their church that day. But in modern times, the first megachurch was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's church in 1861 in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle with an auditorium of 6,000 seats. But in our day, the first megachurch in America that we're aware of came into being in 1923. And today there are over 1,500 churches with over 2,000 members. And over the last several decades, we have seen the proliferation of megachurches and celebrity pastors. What we've come to discover is that the kind of person with the personality that's able to take an institution like a church from a Bible study in someone's home to thousands and thousands of people, that kind of personality is often filled with other elements of compromise. And at a certain point in time, the institution, the organization, begins to feel that we can't really do what we're doing without that person. And so the institution covers for the flaws and foibles of that person only to have it come back and get them later. We could talk about Bill Hybels, and we could talk about C.J. Mahaney, and we could talk about Ted Haggard and Mark Driscoll, and the list goes on and on and on. Because you see, the power that comes with being a king is a strong drug, even in the church. And the call today is for each of us at every level, no matter where we were. And I ask you to pray for me often. Because standing in the pulpit and declaring God's word and having someone say, "Pastor, thank you so much for that sermon. It really touched me. It really changed my life today." It's easy to stand there and think, "Wow, yeah. Aren't I great? Something that came out of my mouth changed somebody's life," and forget that it's really only the Holy Spirit that can do that. And the world is crying out, whether it knows it or not, for the church of Jesus Christ at every level. No matter where you find yourself, a behind-the-scenes servant to a high-profile communicator, to be people who live lives of character on the outside publicly that is consistent with who they are in private to reflect Jesus Christ in a world that's facing a crisis of character. And there is no greater time in our history than right this minute to stand out in a culture. I've told you before, when I met Christ 43 years ago, one of the things we always said to each other was how difficult it was to stand out because my unbelieving neighbor, who was a man of integrity and who didn't cheat in his business and he was faithful to his family and all these things, my life didn't look a whole lot different than his. And today, we live in a different world. And we have the capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit to stand out, not because we're better than anybody else, but because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life of character that reflects Jesus, not perfectly, but consistently. Character, living a life of integrity. Character is essential, number one, to the follower of Christ. Number two, we need to understand that God opposes those without character. Number three, each path has its consequences. Choose wisely. And number four, we need to let character be our guide. The Bible tells us that our character, as we live consistently, as we practice today what we will become tomorrow, the more we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, the guiding force is the Holy Spirit-driven character that is from within. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The word integrity means spotless character. The word guide means to be in charge of. So basically what this is saying is let your spotless character be guided by your character. Let your character be in charge of the way you live. In every life situation, I need to stop and ask myself, what is the thing of character to do today? What is the character decision that I have to make in this moment? It's not the path of least resistance, more than likely. It's not the path of convenience, more than likely. It is not the self-serving decision, more than likely. It's not the how can I get ahead today sort of decision. It's often the difficult path. It's often the hard choice. That's the right choice. Back to my tale of two coaches. My father passed away. It'll be 10 years next month. And on the night before my dad's funeral, we had a viewing. This is pretty standard. You go to a viewing the night before, pay your respects, and then the funeral's the next day. Where I grew up, you always do an open casket funeral, if at all possible, and people come and pay their respects. And we stood by my dad's casket to pay respects to those who would come by. And my mother had reserved the funeral home for 4 hours, and I said, Mom, 4 hours? I mean, what are we going to do for 4 hours? I mean, you guys are older, with all due respect. A lot of your friends aren't here anymore. I said it more harshly than that, but I said, your friends are mostly gone, so who's going to be coming? I said, okay, so we showed up half an hour early, and we stood there, and for 4 solid hours, the line to greet our family was out the door and around the building, and a majority of those people were men in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, who played football for my dad when they were in junior high and high school. And to a person, they said, I am the man I am today. And it started with the character that I developed playing football for your father. Because character matters. He was a hard man. He was a hard coach. And he loved every single one of those players. And he wanted each of them to be a man who lived a life that was filled with character. And they were. And at the end of 4 hours, I sat down, took my shoes off, massaged my swollen feet, and stood in awe of the legacy of the man that I call Dad, who was a coach who lived out in public the same man of character that he was in private. My dad didn't know Jesus in those early days, but he understood character. And then when he came to know Jesus, he really understood character. And then he took Jesus into his coaching in a way that was powerful. We have a choice today to be people of character who leave a legacy behind us, because we make consistent decisions. And we need to understand today that character is essential for us as followers of Christ to live consistently. Again, not perfectly, but consistently. We need to understand that God opposes those who don't live with character. God is not, this is a big, bad deal for God. And as followers of Christ, leaning into his power through the Holy Spirit to live well is what we ought to be about. Number three, we need to understand that the path we choose this very day, the decisions that we make today, take us in a direction, and those directions have consequences. Number four, we need to let our character be our guide every day. What is the character decision? As I embrace this principle and I live it out, I become more and more a person of consistent character into the future. Okay. Three applications for today, and then we're done. Three things to consider as we walk out of the door, as we consider these four principles out of the book of Proverbs. Number one, when I wake up tomorrow and launch out into my day, I need to always let my yes be yes and my no be no. People of character are people who speak the truth in love. We take a stand on what's true, and we don't fudge, we don't compromise. James 5:12, which is a reflection of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Shoot straight, walk the path, be a person of character, and let your yes be yes and your no be no. Number two, keep your promise even when it hurts. Always do what you say you are going to do. Proverbs 15:1. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Verse 4. The one who keeps an oath, even when it hurts, and does not change their mind. In our world, people, when it's not convenient or when it doesn't work, are quick to change their decision. People of Jesus, we make the right decision, and then we live it out. Even when there's a personal cost involved. And the world needs to see followers of Jesus who live consistently and who are willing to take it on the chin and keep their word, even if it's not convenient. Even if it's not convenient. Third and finally, never compromise your character for material gain. Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You know, it's easy for personal gain to make compromises. Again, I've told you this story before. It's been a long time, but I remember as a kid going to the theme park with my family. And I remember going up to pay. And you know, theme parks, they decide that suddenly a 13-year-old is an adult, right? It's like 13 and over pays the adult price. And you're like, you know, what if your birthday like was yesterday, you turned 13, and if it was 2 days ago and you were still 12, you would have gotten in for like half the price. And I remember my dad in those situations, we're like, these people are checking, that kid doesn't look 12 to me. I don't think that kid's 12. Never compromise your character for a few bucks, or for a lot of bucks for that matter. Live well and never compromise for material gain. So four things today out of the book of Proverbs about character. How essential it is for us that God opposes those without character, that there's consequences. And that as we develop this principle in our lives, character is to lead the way in each and every decision. Always let your yes be yes. Keep your promises, even when it's inconvenient, and never compromise for the sake of material gain. And again, please remember, as I said at the very beginning, as a follower of Jesus Christ, this isn't works mentality. This isn't performance. This isn't a gospel of works. This is, as we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the life that then grows out of it is to be one of character in reflection to that. And if you are with us today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to Christ, I cannot allow you to walk out of this room or sign off online believing that if you are just simply a person of integrity and character, that God will be pleased by that in and of itself for the sake of salvation. That is not what gives us salvation. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. There's nothing we can do to be good enough to gain God's favor. And the minute that we recognize that we fall short and we receive the payment that Jesus made for us on the cross, then we enter into a relationship with him. He gives us his righteous standing before God. He pays for our sin. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, we no longer have to be bound to sin, but we can then afford in his strength and power to live a life that honors him. And that's what we're talking about today. If you've never given your life to Christ, we urge you to do it today. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you've given us instruction on how to live. And I pray, Father, I pray for those who are battling with performance, Lord, that today would not just be another frustrated message on how to live better, but that in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, we are free to make wise decisions that are reflective of you. I pray, Lord God, that you would empower us to be a people who don't, as we bathe in this culture, who don't reflect the world around us, but are willing to make hard decisions, faithful decisions. God, to be an example to those around us, those who love you and those who do not. And Father, may we be a generation that rises up to honor you in this world, no matter the cost, for your honor and for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.